Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm going to read the first three verses and then we'll get into what about questionable things today. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of a side note how people say, well, that the Bible doesn't say specifically. Well, there's a lot of things the Bible doesn't say specifically on, but there are things in there that it definitely alludes to. And so we need to check out what about questionable things today. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, it says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." Let's pray. Father, it's again a blessing to be here tonight. It always is a blessing to be in your house and to be amongst these dear folks. And Father, I pray that our faith would increase, we'd be drawn closer to you. I pray that we'd be learning things that we can apply to our lives and share with others. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to each one of us personally again tonight, that through your word, we would become more knowledgeable of you and draw closer to you and have a desire to see others saved as well. And so we just pray, Father, that you would use this time to bring glory and honor to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to properly understand this chapter and answer this question, the question, what about questionable things today, the first thing we should do is to define exactly what we mean by questionable things. The best way to explain what is addressed in this chapter is to first explain what is not addressed in this chapter. There are three questions we should ask before attempting to apply the principles of this chapter to a questionable issue today. Does the Bible address the issue in precept? Is there a clear command in Scripture that forbids this? Is this issue only questionable because of our ignorance of what the Bible teaches concerning this? Some people are just ignorant, and people say, well, then get into the Word. Well, yeah, that would be good, wouldn't it? God's Word tells us that we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved, right? A workman. We're supposed to do that. Rightly divide the word of truth and all that. We're supposed to do that. So we need to be in the Word, but there are some people that are ignorant to what God's Word says. They don't know what's in there. It's just they haven't been learned yet. They haven't been taught yet. They haven't come across it yet, whatever the case may be. So there's just some things that we are ignorant about if we're not careful. A good example of something not addressed by the principles of this chapter is abortion. It doesn't come right out and say, thou shalt not abort. But there are things in there that tell us that it's not right. The topic is hotly debated today, even by some Christians. It always just boggles my mind how people can profess to be Christians, confess to know that the Lord, what the Bible says and all, and yet say, there's nothing wrong with abortion. Where do you get that? Well, it doesn't say, thou shalt not abort. Well, there's things in there that it doesn't say, thou shalt not, but it's by precept, it's in there. It tells you that this does not make sense. God does not condone those things. He doesn't say that they're okay, so why do we get there? However, abortion is repeatedly forbidden by explicit commands in Scripture. The Bible is clear that life begins at conception, and it forbids murder and child sacrifice. Very, very clearly in the Bible, those things are forbidden. Life does begin at conception. I know that's hotly debated out there, but the truth is the truth. Whether people agree with it or not doesn't make it any different. It's still the truth. Scripture even gives the death penalty for taking the life of an unborn child or innocent blood. How much more innocent can you get than an unborn child? Innocent blood should not be shed. If you look at Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, it says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life." Life for life. People don't like, a lot of people today don't like capital punishment. But God talks about it in His Word. They're against it. Well, that's just not right. We shouldn't. It's not right if they took a life that we should take a life. What does God say? We don't have to agree with it, but we have to accept the fact that that's what God says. And so, God knows better than we do, that's for sure. Jeremiah 19:4-7, it says, "Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents, they have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. And I will make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place, and I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies, and by the hands of them that seek their lives, and their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth." I'd say God takes it seriously. This chapter does not address, or excuse me, this chapter does address areas of Christian ignorance, but it speaks of areas where Christians are ignorant that something is right, not ignorant that something is wrong. If we wonder whether an issue is right or wrong, the first question to ask is, what does the Bible say? We got to get in and study it. Search the Scripture, see what God has to say. A good example here is gambling. Does the Bible address this issue in principle? Though this is a more difficult question, it should also be asked before applying 1 Corinthians 8. There is no clear command that declares thou shalt not gamble. Doesn't say that. Doesn't say thou shalt not abort. It doesn't say thou shalt not gamble. But there are some things in there, and in the case of gambling, a multitude of commands and warnings that address gambling in principle. The heart of gambling is covetousness, the love of money, greed, a desire to get rich quick, the desire for money that you have not earned, the desire to gain at the expense of others, laziness, all of which are forbidden in Scripture. I'd like to know how they figure when they go and they gamble, when God's Word says, if man won't work, neither shall he eat, and all you're doing is gambling. And I've got some people that will come out and argue the fact that gambling is their job. They're professional gamblers. Well, they're professionally doing what God said no to. Now, He didn't come right out and say, thou shalt not gamble, but it's very clear in Scripture, it's not good. Why would we have a desire of gain at the expense of others? There is a Scripture that says we're to esteem others better than ourselves, so why would we want somebody else to lose so that we can gain? Is that esteeming them higher than ourselves? Better than ourselves? I think not. Have I been forbidden to do this activity by my parents or another God-ordained authority? There may be activities which are not forbidden by God, but in which we should not participate in order to obey God's commands to obey our parents, the law, our pastor, or our husband, or a husband. Often discussions of this passage begin by giving a list of examples of issues which Christians today vigorously debate. Some examples of things which some Christians consider wrong and others consider right are attending a clean movie in a movie theater. I have to ask this question, is there such a thing anymore? Do they still put out clean movies? Now, I know there are some Christian organizations that do put out wholesome shows still, but I don't think they're being shown very often in movie theaters. But there's something. People ask me, when was the last time you were at a movie theater? I couldn't tell you. I have no idea. It's been many, many, many years ago. I remember when we moved back to the area and all, and we were living in Spokane Valley way back in the early 70s, there was the Dishman Theater. They showed Disney flicks. Kids went there all the time because it was a Disney flick place. I wouldn't suggest going there today, but that's what they used to have there. Now, in case you don't know, it's called the Deja Vu. It's not anything for children at all. It's not even something that adults should be involved in. And so, one of those things. How about smoking and tobacco? I know a lot of Christians that both chew and smoke, thinking there's nothing wrong with it. I don't like it personally, but they think there's nothing wrong with it. Dancing. People have a problem with dancing. People have a problem with playing cards, celebrating holidays with pagan backgrounds, the use of credit. I had one guy said, he said, Christians should never, ever, ever, under any circumstance whatsoever, ever use credit. Everything should be paid for in cash. And I said, how do you buy a house with cash? Especially in this day and age where prices are so high. How do you do that in cash? He said, well, you just save up. Well, if you're renting, you're spending a fortune. How do you get enough money saved aside? I said, you'd have to have probably three incomes to be able to put money aside on top of paying rent. And the whole time you pay rent, you're paying somebody else. Now, I wouldn't suggest going in so far in debt and buying a house that you're upside down in before you get started. You need to put a good down payment down so that you have some wiggle room in case something happens and you have to have a fire sale and get out from underneath the payments. I get it. It's called being good stewards. But again, when you use credit and you don't use it wisely, you're paying huge amounts of interest. Huge amounts. And so you need to be careful. Owning a television set. There's some that believe you should never have a television set in a house. The use of certain musical instruments in the church. Eating in restaurants on Sundays. Eating in a restaurant that serves alcohol. I've had people tell me, you can't go to a restaurant that serves alcohol. I said, when was the last time you were in a grocery store? Anybody buy groceries lately in a grocery store? I don't know of a grocery store out there that doesn't sell alcohol. In fact, I was so thrilled that Costco hadn't done it, and then when they finally voted or allowed them to do that, then they got alcohol in Costco. I was like, when did they do this? It was a shock to me. Mixed swimming, contemporary Christian music, gambling, lotteries, raffles, or bingo, drinking alcohol in moderation. Somebody explain what moderation is. Who gets to determine what moderation is? Interesting, huh? The partaker is determining what moderation is, that's for sure. And the list could go on and on and on and on and on. But any such list should first be approached with the three aforementioned questions. Does the Bible address the issue in precept? Does the Bible address the issue in principle? Have I been forbidden to do this activity by my parents or another God-ordained authority? Only then do we apply the principles concerning offenses from this chapter. Most lists of questionable things could be considerably shortened by some Bible study. Get in the Word of God. It would eliminate some of our questionable things, right? Many of these issues debated by Christians today are debated because we do not know or do not accept what God's Word declares on an issue. There are some people that just will not accept what God's Word says. Yet they will tell you they believe that the Word of God is true. But then you point something out to them from the Word of God, and they'll say, well, that's not true. Well, it can't be true and false. It's either true or false. And I'm going to stand here in this pulpit tonight and say, the Word of God is true, whether or not you agree with it. And so far, I can tell you, in all the years that I've been a born-again Christian, I've never once seen God change His Word. And I don't expect to. His Word tells me He's not going to. What then is addressed in this chapter? In Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 8 addresses issues that are not wrong on the basis of Scripture, but which have acquired a questionable reputation in the minds of some because of culture or association. Note these examples. We have neutral symbols. What about a rainbow sticker hanging in your car? The rainbow is a symbol that God gave, right? I remember several years ago, I saw a thing posted that we're taking back the rainbow because God's the one that gave it. Well, that's good, but all these people are using it for evil. Rainbows are the symbol of God's covenant with Noah, but what if several members of your church were just saved out of the occultist New Age or the homosexual movements, both of which have symbols, the rainbow? What if your sticker confused them into thinking that it was acceptable for Christians to embrace the New Age or homosexual movements? What if new believers fell back into false pagan religion or perversion because of your sticker? Then out of love, you ought to get rid of your sticker until these believers mature to where this is no longer a problem. We're not supposed to do anything that would cause a brother or sister to stumble or fall. People go, but it's my right. Okay, I'll go back to, are we esteeming others better than ourselves? Are we looking out for our brothers and sisters? We should be. How about neutral styles? In one culture, only prostitutes wore ladies' hosiery. In another culture, only prostitutes did not wear ladies' hosiery. In our culture, ladies' hosiery has no meaning concerning this whatsoever. In each culture, Christians should avoid giving offense. You got to be careful with what culture you're dealing with. In parts of Europe today, only prostitutes shave their legs and underarms. In America, this has no such meaning, and ladies would have difficulty socially and even with their testimony and witness if they did not do so. It depends on where you're at. There's different cultures. It's interesting to see, and we learned at a meeting I went to one time about the way you address people from different cultures. Because, of course, we have diversity in our area, so you have people from different cultures. Not everybody wants you to shake their hand. Some people want you to do this. Okay? You have to learn how to communicate with people bodily, because everybody does things differently. Okay? Well, let's not do anything that's offensive. Neutral objects or activities. There was a time when pianos were highly controversial in churches. Yeah. I remember years ago, I was under a pastor who said, he said, you will never be able to be a pastor of a church because your wife does not play the piano. And I took the Word of God like this and I said, can you show me that in here? Can somebody show me that in here? Can somebody show me in the Word of God how they took and put a piano on their back and carried it through the desert? Can somebody show me that? Can somebody show me where every preacher of the gospel had a wife that played the piano? It's not in there. It's nowhere in there. But pianos were controversial in churches because guess where they were? Yeah, they were mainly in saloons and houses of ill repute. That's where they had pianos. So when it came into the church, it was like people are going, wait a minute, wait a minute. We can't have that in here. Anybody been to a church that doesn't have a piano? I don't know of any. There might be some out there, but I don't know of any. A second issue needs to be addressed concerning the approaches to questionable things and this chapter. The professional, weaker brother approach: anything I say is wrong, and therefore you must not do it in order not to offend me. Weaker brothers are new Christians in danger of stumbling from their walk with Christ back into sin, not so-called mature believers with a chip on their shoulder. There are some people that are immature. They're new Christians in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm not saying just new Christians are the only ones that are immature. It's not. It'd be nice if that's the way it was, but it's not. But we need to be careful that we don't cause them to stumble. We have the Pharisee approach. Stricter is always more spiritual. Anything I say is wrong because I say so, even if there are no scriptural precepts or principles to back me up. This approach adds to God's word and puts us in bondage to the commandments and traditions of men. I'm sorry, if you want to tell me that something is wrong, bring me scriptures. Back it up with the word of God. See, when you tell people, well, if you think that's wrong, then show me. Well, I just think it is. Okay, how about if you show me from the word of God where you think I'm wrong? I'm open to that. By the way, every born-again believer should be open to the fact that if they're wrong and it can be proven by Scripture, they should be open to be shown that. It's wrong to be stiff-necked to the point where you will believe something that's not true just because you don't want to change. God's still working on all of us. I'm going to say right now, there's not anyone in this room who has arrived. God is still working on us. If Paul could say he had not attained, that he was still pressing towards the mark, then we should still be pressing towards the mark. But Scripture needs to be shown so we can know why we need to change. Not just because somebody thinks we need to change. I mean, somebody can come in here and argue all day long about abortion. I'm not changing my stance because the Word of God's very, to me, is very clear that it's wrong, even though it doesn't say thou shalt not abort. It's still very clear. And we also have the liberal approach. Loser is always more spiritual. Anything I want to do is right because I say so, even if there are scriptural precepts or principles that contradict me. Anyone who forbids anything I want to do is a legalist. That word's been thrown in my face more than once. You're just a legalist. This approach overemphasizes the fact that the weaker believes in this chapter held the stricter conviction and turns Christian liberty into a license to sin. This approach takes from God's word and puts us in bondage to sin. Beware of where this philosophy can lead. Then we have Paul's correction of the Corinthian church, starting in verse 4 and moving through verse 8. The idols are nothing, starting in verse 4 through 6. Verse 4 through 6, it says, as concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Paul here explains that those who boast of their knowledge are correct in asserting that exposure to idol worship does not spiritually defile the meat. False gods which do not even exist cannot contaminate meat. How does something that doesn't exist contaminate anything? See, false gods are made up. They're not real. The true God is real. But these made-up little g gods are not real. What can they do? I preached about idols. You have to carry your idols around with you. They can't do anything of their own. Try picking up God. Not going to happen. Try containing God. Not going to happen. Try breaking God. Not going to happen. But our little idols, we sure can. And we shouldn't have them, by the way. Though they were correct, understanding their liberty in Christ, these self-proclaimed enlightened Christians were totally unconcerned about what effect their actions and attitudes might have on weaker believers. It should be pointed out that Mormons often quote the latter half of verse 5 in an attempt to assert that the Bible agrees with their doctrine that there were many different gods. This is absurd, as the entire passage was written for the express purpose of declaring that there is only one God and that all other supposed gods do not exist. They're not out there. That's been proven over and over and over again in the Bible. Every time they had their little g gods and they were confronted with it, their little g gods didn't do anything because they couldn't, because they don't exist. They're man-made. The meat itself is neutral in verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. However, everyone does not know this, and they may become offended, caused to stumble into sin by our eating this meat. How difficult is it for us to say, you know what? It's not wrong for me to do this, but if it causes a brother or sister to stumble and fall, I shouldn't do it. How hard is that? Well, I have liberties. I have rights. I have... You know what happens when we do the I thing? Get ready. You're about to fall. We have to be careful. Let's step back and say, you know, we need to do what's right because it's the right thing to do. Not because we have to, but because it's the right thing to do. In 1 Corinthians 8, 7, it says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Former idol worshippers who see us eat this meat may be moved to follow our example, but may be drawn back into the worship of idols by this act. Thus, to offend here means more than doing something someone does not like. It speaks of causing them to stumble in their walk with Christ. Got to be careful. Why would we want to be responsible for causing a brother or sister to stumble in their walk? Why would we want to do that? What would be the reason for doing that? So we can look better? Well, look, I don't do what they're doing. Well, we're not supposed to compare this way. We're supposed to compare this way. And I'm going to tell you again, we would all fall short. That's why we get this idea that if we compare this way, we don't look so bad. God didn't say that's the way we go. How do we measure up with Christ? Because let's face it, folks, if we want to look better than somebody else, we can find somebody that's doing things that we're not doing. It's not hard to find people that are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. That's not difficult. But when you start comparing yourself to Christ, we find that we don't even come close. We don't measure up. I'd like to say we do. Wouldn't you like to say, man, I'm right up there and I'm doing what I'm supposed to and I'm following Christ and I haven't misstepped at all? And wouldn't it be nice to be able to say that for Him? We can't. Not without lying. We've all stumbled and fallen. Every one of us. We're human. Then the conclusion for the Corinthian church, verses 9 through 13, says, Paul has already pointed out that we are to be guided by the love principle, seeking to help others grow spiritually rather than turning others away from Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. He now points out that we are not to allow our liberty to cause us to become stumbling stones on which others fall. We are not to use all the Christian liberty which we possess. Verse 9, chapter 8, says, But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Take heed. Take heed. You need to be careful. Must be careful to never turn liberty into license. We are responsible to the unsaved. Our actions should not cause the lost to reject Christ. And yet I hear that over and over and over. You witness to people, they go, yeah, but do you know this one that just says what great a Christian they are and what they're doing? I know. Professing Christians give Christians a bad name. I get it. It shouldn't happen, but it does. But we're not to be one of those. You want to be the one that causes a lost person to reject Christ? Knowing where they'll spend eternity? Can't imagine having to live with that. Matthew 5:16 says, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's what we should be doing. Instead of causing people to reject Christ, we should be causing them to want to have a relationship with Him. 1 Timothy 3:7 says, Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So not only are we responsible to the unsaved, we're also responsible to our family. Homework assignment. Get somebody's attention now, right? You can read Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. Good information on that. And then the saved, Ephesians 4:32, And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We have a hard time forgiving one another. Should not be. Should not be. Weaker brothers, Romans 14:1, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Romans 15:1, We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. We need to be careful not to cause a weaker brother to defile or wound his conscience by leading him to do something he feels is wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 10 and 11, For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? Then in Romans 14:23, And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And then by leading him to turn back to sin. I can't imagine people wanting to be responsible for that. Causing a brother or sister turn back to sin? Why would we want to be the responsible person in that whole thing? why wouldn't we want to try and encourage them to continue on drawing closer to Christ? Something which is not sin becomes sin when it causes a brother to stumble, and to sin against a brother is to sin against Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Something that may thus be wrong because it is wrong in and of itself, it has become wrong by association or appearance. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, it says, abstain from all appearance of evil. We have to be careful. I had a couple one time say, well, we're just living in the same apartment. We have separate rooms and all. Is that an appearance of evil? Yes. The answer would be yes. If we're having a question, having a debate about that, the answer is yes, there's an appearance of evil, because how do we know they are just sharing expenses and not one another? It's an appearance of evil. We're supposed to abstain from all appearances of evil. Not just some, but all. Paul summarizes the conclusion, I will do nothing that will cause a brother to sin. In 1 Corinthians 8:13, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. It is our responsibility not to do anything that will cause a weaker brother to stumble from his Christian walk. It is not our responsibility to never upset a mature believer who is behaving like a Pharisee with his own personal man-made list of rules. Not our job. We are not to offend. This refers to wounding a conscience and causing someone to turn from Christ or his church. It is causing someone to turn to sin or to falter in his Christian walk. It does not refer to a politically correct spirituality which forbids every word, attitude, behavior, or activity which goes against someone's personal tastes. It does not refer to failing to do right when doing right will offend. Preaching the truth or standing against sin will offend many who reject truth and love sin. Many were offended at the preaching of Jesus. The Word of God is going to be offensive to some. Preaching the Word of God will offend some. But preaching of the Word of God is the right thing to do. And unfortunately, some will get over it and some won't. All right, we are out of time.